Usually, I give this Bible study not always to everyone I'm studying with. If a person is already a committed Christian, a committed believer, they will already know about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't need to cover that. But for some people, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses or other people, other groups, this is a very good study to have. It's a study that it's essential to, in order to continue to learn more about God. So, why don't we have a word of prayer and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and we just pray that we will be able to learn about who you are from a biblical perspective. And so we ask for clarity as far as the Bible reveals. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my introduction then. The nature of God is, in its fullest sense, a mystery beyond human comprehension. But what we can explore, what the Word of God says, as far as the Word of God reveals. So that's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at what does the Bible say according to about the Father and about the Son and about the Holy Spirit. Have you heard of those terms before? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. So we'll look at what the Bible actually says about this. We'll begin in Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 46. And remember, you need to teach people to find the texts. You tell them where the table of content is, and you'll be patient with them when they're looking for the texts. So, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah is basically in the middle of the Bible. If you open, you get to Psalms or Isaiah. If you get to Psalms, go to the right. If you're in Isaiah, stay there. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It says there, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." All right, so Nunu, how many true gods are there according to the Bible?
According to the Bible, there's only one.
There's only one, right? And he says there's no other except God. In the Old Testament, God has many different names. And let's look at the most prominent name of God. We'll find it in Exodus chapter 3. At the outset, we've understood there is only one God, and his name we'll read of in Exodus chapter 3. Now, of course, as I said, he has many names, but this is the most holy name of God, if you would. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Second book of the Bible. Would you like to read that, Nuno?
Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and said to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'"
All right. So here God says, what's his name according to this?
I am.
He says, "I am." That's actually the meaning of this word. He's saying, "I am the self-existing one. I exist. I am." And also this same word is in verse 15. It says the Lord God. Sometimes in some Bible versions the word Lord is capitalized. I don't know if is that the case in your version? Yeah. So when it says the Lord capitalized, that means it is the same root of this I am. And it is Yahweh. Have you heard of that? Or Jehovah. It is actually spelled like this. It's just consonants in the Hebrew. And actually people don't really know which vowels to put there, because when the Jews pronounced this holy name, they just said Adonai, which means Lord. That's why it says Lord in your Bible there, because they thought it was so holy that they didn't want to pronounce it, and so they just said the Lord instead. And that's what the New Testament writers did as well. So they put the vowels for Adonai in it, and if you put the vowels of Adonai in it, you get Jehovah. But sometimes people don't think that that's the case. They might say that it's actually Yahweh that is the correct way of saying it. We don't really know for 100% sure, but we can have a good estimate. So Yahweh or Jehovah, that's his most holy name. And it means simply, I am, the one who is the self-existing one. So if you put E-O-A, you get Jehovah, or if you put Yahweh, you get Yahweh. So this is his name. And God is also the creator of the universe. Let's go back to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. And it says, or maybe David, my prayer partner, can read it.
It says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all along, who spread abroad the earth by myself."
Hmm. Now, let me ask you, Nunu. How many persons? Well, let me put it this way. Did God have any helpers when he was creating the universe?
No.
According to this verse. No, he didn't. He was all by himself. That's what it says. He alone stretched out the heaven and all those things. So we see that God didn't have any helpers. But when we read the creation story, we find a quite confusing verse. Some quite confusing verses. Let's go there and we'll see. At first glance, we might think it's a contradiction. But I don't think it is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. First book of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Now, you see this, Nunu. It says, what pronoun does God use for himself here?
our image.
Yeah. He says our image. He says let us make man in our image. Now this is confusing. God was alone when he created the world. But here apparently he says let us. That's several. Let us make man in our image. Now, how can multiple persons be one? This is confusing, right? Or what would you say? You don't think so?
He could be talking to the angels. The angels could have image of God.
Right. But he said, I was alone when he created the earth. So he didn't have the angels that helped him. Right? He said, let us make. So it's like those who are creating seems to be several people, right? So it's a bit confusing. However, this is not the only time that God says us about himself. We can see it in Genesis 11. We can see it in other places. That God actually speaks of himself as plural. Yes?
Always, Bible scripture then ask you why and how do you connect that?
Right. That's very good. And that's what we want to get at. Mm-hmm. That's the question we want people to have in their minds. They're like, why? Let's go to...
Should I make more questions to you?
That's all right. Unless you have really honest questions.
I'm trying to put myself in the mind of someone who doesn't know much.
Yeah? Well, I think we'll get the answer. If we go to the next verse, Genesis 2:24, we can get a hint of why many can be called one. Genesis 2, verse 24. This is speaking about marriage. And Nuno, would you like to read?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
So this is speaking about marriage. So there are two individuals, but how many fleshes shall they be?
One flesh.
One flesh. Now how can many persons be one flesh? I think it doesn't mean that the two people will morph together and become a two-headed monster, right? This is not what it's talking about. But it is talking about that these two, before they were separate individuals in one sense, but now they are one unit. They're one unit that is supposed to go in the same direction. So it's the same with the church. In John 10, Jesus, or John, John 17, Jesus speaks of the church. He wants the church to be one. And just like the family is one unit of multiple individuals, and the church is one unit of multiple people, multiple individuals, so the Godhead is one unity of several individuals. Does that make sense? You can think of it this way. It's not a perfect illustration, but the illustration is that you can think of God not as a first name, but as a surname. So you have one, you have the Father, God, you have the Son, God, not the Son, God, but God the Son. And you have the Holy Spirit, God. We'll get into this. This is skipping ahead a bit. But at least what we see from these passages is that you have several persons that make up a unit, only one single unit. Yes?
What do you say to the people that believe that when God created Adam in the beginning, that he was both male and female in the same body?
I never heard that.
No?
No? I know that God created, it says that he created male and female.
Yeah, but today is for instance, those Gnostics, they believe that God created Adam with two
androgenic. I never heard that. I would just say that it doesn't really agree with Genesis. It says that he created the male and female.
Yeah, but they use that text to prove that it is how they say.
Interesting. Well, I'll have to think about it. I don't know, but I'll look it up. And next time we study, I can give you an answer. All right?
Okay.
let's go on here, though. How many persons does the Godhead consist of, then? So we find out from Genesis that, okay, there are multiple individuals in the Godhead. But how many? We don't know yet. Let's go back to Isaiah, Isaiah 48. Here we get a hint of how many people make up the Godhead in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16. Time is flying. 48 and verse 16. And David, would you like to read?
Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there.
Was that? Oh, no, that's right. You're right.
Yeah. Hmm?
And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me.
Right. Okay, that's interesting. He speaks of someone. Someone is speaking here. Now, who is speaking? Actually, we see in verse 13, for example, in the context here, we see that it's the one that laid the foundations of the earth. It is God speaking here. And he says, from the time that it was, I was there. And now, the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Now, how many individuals do we see here that have divine attributes? Did you say, Selena?
Two.
Two? What about the one speaking? According to verse 13, He was the one that stretched out the heavens and that laid the foundations of the earth.
But what do you say to the people who don't believe that Spirit is a different person? Because some people believe that same way that you have a Spirit in you. They say that God has a Spirit in Him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not different.
Right. We will get to that eventually. But at least what we see here is that we have one who is being sent,
yeah.
And then we have God, and then we have the Spirit. So there are at least these three components. Then if they are one and so on, we will deal with that. But at least we get the idea that we have three individuals that make up the Godhead, or three entities. Who is this one being sent? Let's go to Isaiah 9. So far we're just studying the Old Testament, what the Old Testament says. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This one being sent is actually the Messiah. You can just say that. This is the Messiah. And in Isaiah 6, 9, we have another prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So, question, Nunu, was the Messiah God?
Yes, he was.
He was God. Was he everlasting?
Yeah.
He was everlasting. What does that mean? That means he didn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. So this is the picture we get. This child who would be born would be the Creator. He would be equal with God, he would be everlasting. Let's go to the New Testament and we'll see that when this happened. In John chapter 1, we find Jesus appearing on the scene. John chapter 1, and verse 1-3. And Nuno, would you like to read?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made.
Interesting. So here we see two individuals that are called God, isn't it? We see that the Word was with God, so He is not the same as God, but then it also says that He was God. Who is this Word? If you read verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory and as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who was it that became flesh in the Godhead?
The Word.
The Word? If we know Him by another name, don't we? It is Jesus Christ that became flesh. He is, but according to verse 1, He is God also. This is a powerful text. This is a text that some of these groups have a very difficult time with. You have some extra texts as well there that you can go to. But according to the Bible, the apostles believed that Jesus was God. Now, what about the angels? What about the angel Gabriel? Did he believe that Jesus was God? Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Here, the angel Gabriel tells Joseph, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Well, that was 23. It is the angel that speaks to Joseph here. And he says that Jesus' name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's actually what Jesus was. He was God with us. He was God in human flesh. He became a man. You know, sometimes people have wondered, what would God be like? What if God was one of us? What if God was just like a person? How would He be? What would He do if He was in my situation? Well, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was God in human form. He was God with us. Let's see what Jesus Himself said about His identity in John chapter 8. Does that make sense so far, Nuno?
Yes.
Yeah?
No.
No? Okay. You have a question?
Yeah, I was going to be a question, but how is that possible? And how would you talk to Him? And that's one. And if this person has already been maybe reached by Jehovah Witness, who would have told them that in the beginning there was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word... Because there was a God, and he says, it doesn't say that it was God, but because Jesus, another person, putting Him so.
Right. Well, you have God, how God could become human, how that's possible, I have no answer to, because the Bible says it is a mystery. And I think the incarnation, I can't explain even how a normal child is born. Maybe some people can when they study it really well. But you know, if you think about how a divine being could be merged into a human form, it's beyond my comprehension.
I just wanted to raise it. Okay, that always happens.
Right.
How do you tell? How do you?
If you want a text on that, you can put 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, I think it is. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says that it is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. So there's actually a text that says that it is a mystery.
But it's not only Jehovah Witness who believe in that. There, you know, there's many different ideas in the Catholic Church. And mm-hmm. there are those who say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not possible for God to be become a person. And there are those who say there is a belief in Catholic Church who says that Jesus was created by God. But showing these texts, they can't say nothing different, because you showed that Jesus is everlasting.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But to say it was not possible for God, is that, I mean, God, and supposedly God has do anything.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, well, it's a good point. You had another question also.
No,
it's good. Let's go to John 8. See what Jesus said in verse 58 and 59. Here he is speaking to the Jews, and he is doing something amazing here. They're arguing with him. They're saying that Jesus actually says, "I saw Abraham," he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And then the Jews answered in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And then he answers in verse 48 and 49. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was," watch out, "I am," he says. I am. You remember that? Who used that name?
God, when God said to speak with Moses.
Right, when he spoke with Moses, he said, "I am." Grammatically, this is not a consistent text. If you say, "Before Abraham was, I was," he would say, if it would be grammatically correct. But he doesn't say that. He says, "I am." And this shows that he's actually using the name, the highest name of God here. And did the Jews understand that? Yes, they did. Look in verse 59. They understand that he was using that name because they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So they knew that they thought that he blasphemed because he said, "I am, you know, I'm God." And they thought it was blasphemy, so they wanted to stone him. So this shows that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was claiming the highest name of God for himself. That's powerful. But let's look at the last testimony of Jesus, and that is God the Father. All right, we'll make it here. Hebrews 1. This is the most powerful text when you study the Godhead that I have found. Maybe apart from John 1. Hebrews 1.
I don't have Hebrews in my Bible.
What?
Yeah,
they took it out. Hebrews 1, verse 4. I can read it just for time's sake. It says here, "Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So this is speaking about comparing Jesus with the angels. "For to which of the angels did he," that's God, "ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now if we stop there just a moment, is Jesus worthy of our worship?
Yes.
He is. Is he worthy of the angels' worship? Yeah. In Revelation, John falls down to worship an angel, and the angel says, no, 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 don't do that. You can only worship God. So if we are allowed to worship Jesus, what does that say about him? He must be God.
Yeah.
So all the angels will worship him. Let's go on. And of the angels, he says, that's God the Father speaking, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son, he says, that's the Father, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, wait a minute. What is God the Father calling Jesus here? God and Lord. This is quite radical. But this shows that Jesus is equal with the Father in that sense. This is a very strong text for the divinity of Christ. And by the way, if you want a really powerful way to do this, I actually sat down with some Jehovah's Witnesses once and I was studying this passage. I showed them this passage. They tried to argue around these verses. But if you look at verse 10 and onward, that's a direct quote from Psalms 2. Psalms 102. And in Psalms 102, I actually set up a trap. Maybe that wasn't very kind, but I wanted to illustrate this. So I showed them Psalms 102, and we were reading this psalm, and I asked them, who is this speaking about? And they said, about Jehovah. I said, are you sure? And they said, absolutely. It says right there in the text, it says Jehovah. And I said, all right, let's turn to Hebrews and see who it is talking about. And we read this passage, and it says it's speaking about Jesus. They were silent for 3 minutes. And then they said, maybe we should not continue studying anymore. I was sad about that because they didn't want to accept it. They saw it right there from the Bible, but they were not willing to admit that Jesus was actually God. Now, let's look at some texts also about the Holy Spirit. Some say that the Holy Spirit is just electricity or a force. But what did Jesus think? Let's go to John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13, it says, or Nunu, maybe you'd like to read.
However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you with all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
All right, Nuno. So which pronoun does Jesus use of the Holy Spirit here?
He.
Interesting. He doesn't say it. He doesn't say the thing. But he calls him, it's a personal pronoun. Jesus considered the Holy Spirit to be a person. If you look at this text, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit can do?
He will guide you in all truth.
Right.
He will not speak of his own authority.
Right. So he can speak.
Yeah.
He can guide. He can hear. Right.
Yeah, he will tell you things.
And tell things to come. So these are four things, at least, that the Holy Spirit can do. Now, can an unpersonal force hear things and say things and understand things? No. It's just a material energy. This shows us that the Holy Spirit, whatever he is, must have personal characteristics. And the Holy Spirit is also said to have a will of his own. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. says, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now the He here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts as He wills. So this means He has a will of His own. And we know that this will, or this mind, is something separate from both the Father and of Jesus. If you want if you need to study this more carefully, Romans 8 is a powerful text that shows that the Holy Spirit is not the same mind as God's mind. God has a mind, and the Holy Spirit has a mind. 1 Corinthians 2 also says that the Holy Spirit searches out the things of God. And this means then that the Holy Spirit can search out God's mind. It's not the same entity, but they're separate entities. He's also different from Jesus, because Jesus said you can blaspheme the Son of Man, but you cannot blaspheme the Spirit, right? And receive forgiveness. So these are two individuals. Let's go to our last verse. The Holy Spirit is also considered an equal with Jesus and the Father. Matthew 28, and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So, whose names are we supposed to be baptized in?
Of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. Now, would you be baptized? Do you think that we couldn't be baptized in my name? Like if I say, "Oh, Nuno, I baptized you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Jonathan's name." No, that wouldn't. That would be blasphemy. I'm not on the same level as the others. Not even saying that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the angel Gabriel. That would not be correct either. But when you are baptized in these three names, that means they must be on the equal level.
And it is not a person with three names. It's three people with
exactly.
Different names.
Exactly, because in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we have three different individuals. So my question is then, the implications of this, Nunu, is that it was the Creator who died for us on the cross. And it is the Holy Spirit is the personal representative of Jesus and the Father, and He wants to dwell in us. So we can have God in us as well, in that sense, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, would you like to have that?
Yes.
Now let me ask you, would you like to learn more about this God of love and what He has done for us?
Yes.
You would like to? Amen. Well, let's continue to do that. You have any questions?
No.
No? Was it clear to you?
Yes.
Yeah?
It was very clear.
Well, praise God. All right. Now, we're finished with here. But if you have any questions... Oh, by the way, I just want to mention one more thing. In the appendix, there are some Adventists that question this doctrine very much, and they say that Ellen White does not believe in the Trinity and these kinds of things. It is true that she did not believe that... and we don't believe that God is one person. Only. Some Trinity ideas. I'm afraid of using the word Trinity because the word Trinity sometimes means that there is only one person and then He manifests Himself in different ways. That's not a biblical concept. According to the Bible, there are three separate individuals, even though they are in one unit. And so Yeah, that's what some of the pioneers, they were also arguing against. So some people have concluded that the Trinity is a false doctrine, and it depends on what you mean with the Trinity. That's why I would like to use the word Godhead. But if you look at what Ellen White says about both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, she's absolutely clear that they are equal with God and that they form what she calls three living persons in the heavenly trio. Now, I don't know how you want to word that, but she says that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. If the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, that means there must be a second person of the Godhead and there must be a first person of the Godhead. So, Ellen White is very clear on that, and you have some of these texts that you can look at that can help you in your, if you meet this kind of issue. Okay, if there are no more questions, we can finish. Thank you very much. Can we have a prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you will bless us as we continue to study. In Christ's name, amen.